Community Life Church is not a building. We're a spiritual community, neither confined to or defined by its walls. This podcast is primarily for people who miss a Sunday gathering and want to hear the sermon. That's all that I have. But God has a message, and that's really what you need to hear. As you listen, hopefully you can catch the spirit of community life and hear the message, not just the sermon. We have a choice to make, every one of us, in terms of how we're going to relate to the world around us. We're going to be ambassadors or advocates, or we're going to adopt an adversarial relationship in this world. If you choose to be an ambassador, you'll make friends. If you choose to be an adversary, you'll make enemies. Question is, what has God asked us to do? Has God asked us to be ambassadors, or has God asked us to be adversaries? Think about the scripture. Think about an answer, but don't give me an answer out loud yet. But every one of us make that choice in every day of life, in large ways, small ways. If you have your scripture and you want to follow along or whatever, refer back and forth to it, the reference is there in 2 Corinthians. Here's where this came from. It came from our men's group. What a group. What a group. We were here Tuesday night, and I sat down beside somebody, and I didn't know who I was sitting down beside. And I asked this person's name, and they told me, and I knew about this person. This person had a reputation in our community. The kind of reputation that made me, and I'm talking to the guys, and this is what happened to me, Darcy. When I found out who that was, I thought, what in the world are you doing at our men's group on Tuesday night? And I was just thrilled. Like, you know, another one of those things that says, you just let me and I'll build my church. You get out of my way and let me. And you have no idea who I can bring to church. You have no idea who I can bring to church. So the guys get talking, and of the men that were there that night, there were, I'm going to say, three or four men who'd been in jail. This guy I sat down beside, he said this. He said, and we were talking, and he said, you know what happened to me when I was in jail? And he said, and he picked up his phone, and he said, I found some freedom from what my phone tends to do to me. Scrolling in Facebook or other social media platforms. And he said, I didn't have it in jail. And he said, I found a period of clarity in my life that this thing has taken from me repeatedly. And I thought, oh my goodness, you know, wow, even in jail. Do you know that Philippians was written by a man in jail? Do you know what it's called? It's called the Epistle of Joy. What a weird thing, eh? The Epistle of Joy written in a prison. It's amazing. You know, God can speak to anyone, anywhere, anytime about anything. Anyway, so we get talking about something else, and I don't remember exact. Oh, no, this happened, guys, on the chat thing this week. Something came up about how we should respond to this, that, or whatever that's going on in society. One of the guys who I love right to death, and I respect his opinion, and it's different than mine sometimes, but I respect it, and he's probably right. But he said, he got talking about something that I see happen in conversations quite a bit. It was that either or thing. Do we love people, or do we sometimes become like Jesus in the temple, tipping over tables and making a whip and driving people out of the, which do we do? And his point was, we should be like Jesus, and if Jesus did that, we should do that too. And in my mind, I'm going, there's a choice. There's a choice, and yes, Jesus did that. But I'm not sure the point of that was that we should do that too. I think the point was something else, is that the people, there was a commercialization aspect that had invaded the temple, and people were using the sacrificial system to sell goods in the church that normally people would bring with them, but because of the long distance, they couldn't do it, and so they were overcharging people and that kind of stuff. And Jesus encountered and said, that's enough of that. My house will be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. But anyway, for me, I said, no, I don't think that that story is advocating that we should become adversaries. I think it just means we should remember what God's house is all about. And today, this is God's house, right? This is the temple. Now, I know that not everybody's like I am. We could probably this morning divide the room into good cops and bad cops. We could probably divide the room into the person in the household who's the disciplinarian, and then the person who's in the household who's the nurturer, you know, or even the spoiler, right? And I don't know. What I'm thinking is the reason that we point to stories like that in the scripture is because it's in some of us to be outraged at certain things in life. And we, because it's part of our personality or we're prone to that kind of thing, we may be by nature the bad cop. That we just like that story. It's not that we want to be like Jesus. We're just happy that Jesus is a little bit like us. Right? Makes us feel good every once in a while if we're like that, to find out, oh, Jesus is like I am. Right? But my problem is that I don't think we can fulfill the mission that God has for us if we make the wrong choice between those two things. Jesus did everything that you read about there, but that was not who he was. He wasn't a table flipper and a whip maker, was he? Here's the story, I think. Yeah, I won't read through that, but that's just the story that we referenced this morning. Here's another interesting thing when it comes to making that choice, ambassadors or adversaries. This I found early on in my ministerial journey, because I discovered there's no place in the world that's any better place to have a good fight than in a church. Amen. I guess you might as well laugh at it, right? And I took this to heart. I read the scripture and thought, well, maybe it actually means that. And I said to myself, let's pretend that Paul actually meant this. And I'll see if I can practice it in my life as a pastor. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant, and by the way, that's all of us, Timothy, yes, he was an overseer appointed by Paul to lead a church, but it's all of us, brothers and sisters. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. And repentance doesn't mean feeling sorry for the bad things they said about you. Repentance just means a change of mind. Teaching, and the end is being, I'm gonna try to influence this person or teach this person or whatever, or mentor this person so that they'll change their mind. Leading them to a knowledge of the truth and that they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So God's called us to be ambassadors, I think, not adversaries. And that's in that scripture that I referenced in that opening slide. What's an ambassador? It's an official envoy. These are some of the meanings. I won't bother reading through all of them. But this is what God has asked us to be, ambassadors. That's actually written in the scripture, right? Let's pretend that that's actually what it means. That God has called us into the world to make friends, not enemies. You know, the truth is, depends on, you know, again, it probably goes back to the adversary ambassador thing, right? The Bible does indicate here and there that we're to be, and I don't even like to hear myself say that, to be enemies of the world around us, but I'm going, okay, if I do that, am I going to be able to do what God has actually called me to do, which is be an ambassador? Can I contribute to someone's salvation by becoming their enemy? Since then, here's the scripture, we know what it is to fear the Lord. This is from 2 Corinthians. Beautiful, that whole chapter is beautiful. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. There's not much that's easier to take pride in than outward righteousness. Look at me. Look at what a good example I am. Look at me. I got it together, right? Look at the outside. Don't bother me too much about the inside, but look at the outside. Take pride in what is seen rather than what's in the heart. If we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. So what is our mission? We just read it, right? Did you grab it? What is our mission? As ambassadors, we are asked by God to try to persuade people that they ought to come to Christ, have a relationship with Christ. That's our job. Yeah. What Jesus said is, and on his time schedule, not ours. And that's true because, you know what? Here's another truth. I could say this with 100% assurance. There will be people who reference your name and your life as a reason that they came to know God. And you will never know it in this life. They may be grandkids. They may be somebody down the line where you thought you had zero influence on them. There will be people who will reference your life as one of the major factors for them coming. You, all of us,
can be more persuasive than we think at times. And sometimes we don't think we're making a lot of progress. But that's our mission anyway, to persuade men. They say, whoever they are, in the province of New Brunswick, this statistic is 20 years old, over 20 years old, that in our province, 4% of people are unchurched. And what that means, according to their definition, is if you had a person who got up on a Sunday morning and all of a sudden said, I'm going to go to church, they would have no idea where to go. No connection with anyone that would influence that. There are 4% of people, which would be, help me, 4%. What is that, Sally? What are we, 800,000 people? Anyway, not a lot of people. Now, for some time ago, we used to talk about reaching the unchurched. It's a pretty hard target to even find, let alone to figure out how to do that. Now, do you know what? This one will scare you a little bit. They say 69% of people in our province are people who have had a negative experience in the church, and because of that, they don't attend church anymore. 69%. I am working my way through a video course that has 65 videos in this course, and it's about religious or spiritual abuse and the way that over the years that the church, not intending to, but because of the way we have done things, has created a degree of harm in the lives of certain people. Anyway, it's an eye-opening course, and I'm trying to watch one about every other week. And if you'd ever want to sit and watch one of the videos with me, just let me know. I'll let you know when I'm watching the video, and you'd be welcome to join in. 69% of people in this province are people who have already made up their minds. They're not going back to church. Our job is to persuade men. What we're trying to do is to say this: look, give this another look. What I feel is this: I feel like I can invite people to come to this place, and whatever negative experience they've had in the past, it will not be reinforced here. I've never been able to feel like I could do that before without some concern in anywhere else I've been in my life. But that's our job. So we have a job to do. We have to be people who persuade other people who already have made up their minds that there may be something they're missing, and we'd like to have another chance to talk to you about the Jesus that we know. There are people whose nature screams safety. There are people whose nature screams acceptance. Acceptance, and we're afraid of, why are we afraid of that? We're afraid of it because we think that when we say, I accept you, we're putting a stamp of approval on everything in their lives that we might not think is right. Right? We shoot ourselves in the foot all the time, but anyway, yeah, it's not always with words, and actually, it's probably attribute it to words sometimes, but we know that it's much more than that. Yeah, to persuade means we're not here to issue ultimatums. We're not here to condemn. We're not here to tell people how bad they are. We're here to tell people how good God is. Okay, Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. I love that. What that means, Bill, is, I think, is we stop evaluating people by what we can see, and with our physical senses can only tell us so much about, and it says, look, though we once regarded Christ in this way, he's saying, this is the way we saw Jesus as a man, but we know he's more than a man. So we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We look for the heart. Larry Crabb's book, Connecting. One of the things that we do to build relationships is we embark on a diligent search for what is good in the other person. This would be then, what's our motivation? We just read it. What is it? Christ's love compels us. Maybe this is the Jonah mindset that John talked about, right? He didn't want to preach to Nineveh because he was afraid they might repent. Yeah, right? Yeah, so in the bottom line is he didn't like Ninevites. If you don't love Ninevites or like Ninevites, you don't have that kind of motivation, right? And if you think that we're in this world to show people how righteous we are or how much good information we have, and that's going to do it. It just doesn't work. But if you and I are in this world with the right motivation, compelled by the love of Christ to build relationships with other people and allow God to bring out of those relationships in his time whatever he chooses to bring, that's a part of being an ambassador, I think. Therefore, this is one of my favorite verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Look at this. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. So what is our ministry? You know what it is. He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. He has given us a ministry in terms of what we do to try to facilitate a coming back together of God and whoever. We are working to make it, to do everything we can do to help God to reconcile broken relationships. What a ministry. What a beautiful thing to be able to participate in. You can put your fingers away, get your huggers out. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. You know it by now. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's the ministry God has given us. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, not his adversaries. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors that he has put into this world to fight with people and to condemn people and all that stuff. We're Christ's ambassadors. And I love this phrase as well, as though God were making his appeal through us. Stop right there and ask yourself this question. If God is making his appeal through me, how appealing am I? If God is making his appeal to the world through me, how appealing am I? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He's done it for you. He's done it in you. So what's our message? He's committed us the message of reconciliation. That's the message. Now back, if you're a table flipper or a whip maker, and that's the natural you, and you maybe struggle against. It's not that there's no place for that. I mean, I just don't know where it is. You figure it out. But be careful, because you can only die on one hill, right? And if you're going to flip tables over something, make sure it's worth it. Jesus only did it once. It was probably one of the major events that helped the religious elite in the city of Jerusalem during the last week of his life to determine this guy has got to go. Before you flip tables, ask yourself who the enemy is. Don't bug the girl at Tim Hortons because coffee prices went up overnight. Don't make the person who has to sit at a desk on the front lines and speak to the public about policies that have been generated somewhere way back in the bureaucracy. Don't make that person the brunt of your frustration, because you're not frustrated with them. You're frustrated with them. That's really what this verse is saying. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Are you struggling against flesh and blood? Well, guess what? You're in the wrong struggle. You don't want to be flipping tables. That's not where your struggle is. But our struggle is against the rulers, and these are linked by commas, so it's not just one, the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It is a spiritual struggle. I only know of one way to fight a spiritual battle. And I love it if you know of other ways, you can tell me. But you know what? I only know of one way to fight a spiritual battle, and that's on your knees. Figuratively speaking, you don't have to get on your knees. I don't think you can do it in any other way but prayer. As much as you'd like to do it, as much as you'd like to flip some tables, I don't think you can do it except by prayer. Anybody know who that is? That's my brother, Bim. This is a wonderful quote. It's good for us to finish with. There are 1,000 hacking at the branches of evil for everyone who's striking at the root. There are 1,000 people hacking at the branches of evil for everyone who strikes at the root. God has asked you and I to strike at the root, not the branches. Lord, you are so good to allow us to sit together today. You're so good to move among us by your Spirit. You're so good to stir our hearts, even to ask us questions that we don't have answers for. And I thank you that for each of my brothers and sisters today, I pray that you would bless their lives. make their lives a blessing. If there are things that we need to do as a church that we don't know how to do, show us the way, God. Show us the way. And we pray, Father, that you would use our fellowship as much and maybe even more outside the walls. Really, that's where the church lives. The church lives outside the walls. So help us, we pray, to be the church that makes you proud. We'd ask these things in Jesus' name.